2 Samuel chapter number 18 is where I'd like to focus your attention tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 18. And I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 19. But let me tell you, let me set the stage to tell you what's happened. Absalom, that rebellious son that has taken away the kingdom from David, has been defeated. Absalom's forces have fought with David's forces. David's forces have prevailed. David does not know about his son's death. So that's where we're taking it up. Okay, that's where this is happening at. And so the Bible said that they buried Absalom, put him in a pit, and it goes on to say in the King's Dale, so they go on and give some more details about his death. But what I want to focus on is not his death, but upon those that carry the news of his death. And I want to look at that tonight if we can. I think it's important that we read the entirety, because I won't read all the verses when I go back through and we expound them. So let me take just a few moments in your hearing and let me read to you from 2 Samuel chapter number 18, beginning in verse number 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." Verse 20, and Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Verse 21, then said Joab to Cushai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, spake yet again to Joab, but however, "Let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Where wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" But howsoever, he said, "Let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Verse 24, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. Verse 25, and the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came apace and drew near. Verse 26, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." Verse 27, and the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and cometh with good tidings." Verse 28, and Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do to thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the Bible says the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. I want to look for a few minutes tonight at the thought, a good man running. A good man running. Let's bow our heads together, please. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd help us, refresh us, Lord, in the midst of a busy week. And Lord, I pray that you would give us something for our journey. And Lord, give us strength to continue to run to the glory and honor of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, the obvious thought tonight here is, of course, about the messengers. And that's where everything is centered upon, about these men that are running. Now, you understand that they didn't have cell service where they were, and they couldn't get a text through, so what they had to do was send a messenger. And the messengers would run, and they would run long distances, cross country. And for some of the folks, that's what their job was. That's what they did. And so they were customary that they would run back and tell the king what was going on. And then oftentimes the king would have folks around him that he would dispatch and run and send word the other direction. So it was not uncommon to see people running across the countryside carrying tidings back and forth. Can I say this? That there's a whole lot of people supposedly carrying the tidings of the king in these days. You hear what I just said? It's very popular to say that you're carrying the tidings of the king. It's very popular. A lot of people doing it. If you don't believe that, turn on religious television. Religious television, I don't recommend you have a steady diet of religious television. Because many years ago, religious television was taken over by Lord knows what. All kind of stuff. And if you get your doctrine from religious television, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a wooden yo-yo on the end of a string with a seven-year-old hold up. I mean, you're going to be turned upside down because, I mean, one minute, one program they're preaching this, and the next program they're preaching this, and the next program they're preaching this. And I'm telling you, I don't put much stock in what's on the television. I could about say that about radio, religious radio, because for the most part, especially what's called commercial religious radio, there are radio stations that they're owned by corporations and they're owned by companies. And we jokingly say it's a dollar a holler. If you've got a dollar, they'll let you holler. And they really don't care what you holler. The station used to come out of Bristol, Virginia. It was a powerful station. Some folks down here used to hear it. They would a guy come on at 9 o'clock and he was preaching salvation by water baptism. The guy that followed him would always rebuke everything that he said. Everything that he said. And he was rebuking, he was preaching salvation, but you could lose it. And you had to hang on, hold out, and climb up the rough side of the mountain to get there. And then the guy come on at 10, he was preaching that Jesus is coming after the millennial reign. The guy at 10:30 was preaching that Jesus was coming before the millennial reign. And the guy at 11, he wasn't even believing the millennial reign. He was an amillennialist. He didn't even believe there was a millennial reign. So he was rebuking the white horse riders that had been on before. I'm telling you, you could listen to that broadcast of a morning, and it was about the most confusing thing you've ever heard in all your life. And some of these fellows apparently would come into the studio live, listen to what the other guy said, and spend 30 minutes undoing what he had said. Because he would address the very points. I mean, it's a wonder they hadn't had fist fights in the studio up there in Virginia. It was amazing to see that go on and to hear that take place. So what I'm trying to say is there's a whole lot of people that say they have a message. Would you agree with that? It's popular. Matter of fact, it's fairly profitable to say that you are a messenger in this hour. As a matter of fact, to be a messenger is no longer a calling, but rather it is a profession. And as a matter of fact, they are trying to elevate the clergy into the same genre as doctors and lawyers. And they're trying to drive the same cars. They're trying to live in the same neighborhoods. They're trying to have the same salaries, wear the same business suits. And they're trying to bring it up to that standard and to that level of an executive. white-collar clergy. You know the difference, right? The supervisor wore the white shirt because he didn't have to do anything and get dirty. But the blue-collar workers were the ones that wore them old blue shirts. The reason they had it was blue is because they got so nasty, you couldn't keep them white. The uniform companies would dress you in a blue shirt. So the difference between a white-collar worker, they were supervision, and the blue-collar worker, they were the guys that got down nasty and dirty. Well, in thinking about that, I've decided that I am a blue-collar clergy because I ruin more suits from getting on the lull and jumping on forklifts and working on stuff. My wife stays on me all the time. And there's days I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I mean, I may be at the hospital in the morning and I may be doing something mechanical in the afternoon. You just never know. But can I tell you, I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm not complaining, hallelujah. I'm bragging. Matter of fact, sometimes it's good to clear your head to get on a piece of machinery and just see what you can tear up with it. You know, it's just, they told me the other day that there's a new recreation park. It's a rec park for adults. And guys, we're going to find one and we're going to have a field trip. They tell me it was on Shark Tank. The idea, they're buying used equipment, the largest track hose, the big Euclid dump trucks, the big swivel in the middle stuff, bulldozers, you name it. They buy a piece of land, they set up a fence around it, you pay to get in and you can run any piece of equipment on that property that you want to. You pay to get in and you switch out. As soon as this guy gets out of that track, you go jump in it. And you move dirt and you do whatever you want to. And somebody said, that's crazy. It's cheaper than the therapist. That's what I tell them about. I mean, that's what I tell them about Hobby Lobby. And a lot of guys are complaining about Hobby Lobby. And they said, unto God, the women stay over. I mean, they stay over there. And I said, they come home with all this stuff. And it's all the time. I said, our house is so decorated, we can't hardly get down the hallway. So we're so decorated. We can't even hardly get to the bedroom. It's so decorated. I said, what are we going to do, preacher? I said, it's cheaper than psychiatrist. Valium. I mean, it's just cheaper, you know. And just let them go. And I know one preacher, they said they were pretty poor. And for therapy, his wife would go in Walmart. And she would try on stuff. She would put it in a buggy. And said she'd get a heaping helping buggy. I mean, she'd have that buggy rounded up. And when she'd go stay several hours and try on stuff and get it all rounded up. And then she would push it in the aisle and walk out the door and leave. Never come out the store with anything. But said it was therapy for her to get to shop and get it out of her system. Said she just felt better about the world, you know. Just getting to shop. The poor workers. Some of you worked in them stores. You know who I'm talking about. People that do that to you, right? And so Amy said, yeah, been there, done that. Have to find that buggy in the aisle. And you leave it set there for a couple of days thinking they're coming back for it, and they don't. Now, all these departments you got to go back through and take and get all the stuff back out. Well, let's move back and see if I can show you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in these days, there's a lot of messengers afoot, but there's a vast difference in the message that they bring. And therefore, there's a vast difference in the messengers. Look what the Bible says. We're actually going to put in kind of in the middle of the narrative. The Bible declares in verse number 24, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate. It goes on to say, lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running. First of all, we see him observing Ahimaaz. Behold a man running alone, the Bible says, and the watchman goes on and tells the king. And so we observe this first guy and we see that he is alone. And the fact he's alone, immediately they say, okay, if he's alone and running, he's got something going on. There's news. They didn't usually send runners to say there ain't nothing happening. But if somebody was coming and he was by himself, that he had tidings in his mouth, and so he would run. And if there was a, think about it this way. If you see a crowd of men running toward you, what does that tell you? If there's a whole crowd running at you, what does that tell you? That tells you, you better pack up and go to running with them, amen. You better join them, head in the other direction. It's a sign of defeat. People fleeing from the war. But the fact that there is a single messenger and a single message means maybe there's something going on here. There's some news. Can I tell you that just because there's a crowd don't mean God's in it. Had somebody make the statement, they said, man, have you seen the cars over at such and such? And I was in a conversation. I didn't say anything. Have you seen a man come by that church the other day? And you ought to see the cars they've got. And this fellow popped up and he said, yeah, there was a lot of cars at the bar last night. But that don't mean God was in it. There's a whole lot of cars at the racetrack on Saturday, Sunday afternoon. It don't mean God's in it. There's a whole lot of cars at the ball game, but it don't necessarily mean that God's in it. The Bible says if you be alone, so is privacy. Then he says about his person, methinketh. And then it's on that, methinketh. Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. The king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Well, can I tell you that he does not have good tidings, but that was the impression that he gave. That was the impression that the king got. So many times on Sunday morning, people are getting up, they're giving warmed over psychobabble, psychoheresy, and the people go away feeling good about themselves, and we think we'll go back next week and hear some more of that. And it's Freudian psychology. You're okay and I'm okay. Everybody's okay. You know, it's okay. So you sin this week. Well, everybody sins a little bit. It's okay. And that's what this whole thing is about. It's to pat people on the back and make them feel good about their sin. Can I tell you the problem with that is it does nothing to help them change that. And so you're going to have to continue to prop them up. So the observing of the first one, Ahimaaz, then look at the observing of the second one. He saw another man running, verse 26. And another man running along, and the king said, he also bringeth tidings. Now, he is, the perception here, he is not recognized as regard to his identity. The king don't necessarily recognize him out there out front. Doesn't recognize him. It's not recognition that establishes the worth of the messenger. You think about that statement for a second? Can I tell you that some of the folks that's got the big name, when you hear what they have to say, oftentimes they're very disappointing. I've thought several times, you know, I got Sunday school teachers who beat that to death in the primary class, you know? I mean, if you take everything that they said, if you leave out the jokes, if you leave out all of the beautiful illustrations that they have, and you take the meat of the message of what they said, we got Sunday school teachers teaching the primary class that can beat that. So I'm talking about the perception. And the Bible says, of course, he's running along. There's his privacy. He also bringeth tidings. Again, as we've said, he's coming along, so there's not a whole crowd running after him. So the chances are that he's got some news and indicates some sort of turn in the situation. So there is, first of all, in this, the observed messengers. But then let's look one step further if we can. Let's actually back up. We're gonna actually back up just a little bit, and we're going to come back a little bit, and let's look back in chapter 18, 2 Samuel, at verse number 19. It's not the captain of the host that's doing the recruiting here, but it is the messenger that says, let me now run. And of course, his commander says unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day. You're not going to bear tidings this day. You're not going to run this day. And he wasn't called. He was an uncalled messenger. He wasn't called. Nobody sent for him. Nobody called. But he wanted to get the scoop on things. And he wanted to be the one to break the news to the king. And he pushed himself forward and he pushed himself on Joab. Can I tell you that there is a real problem with getting people to serve? That's a problem. But can I tell you there's an equally great problem of people who are not fit to serve and who are not qualified to serve and who are not suited to serve? And can I tell you that oftentimes an empty pulpit is better than someone that has finagled and finagled their way into one? I tell the boys oftentimes in Bible college, if you find yourself a church, just remember you're the one found it. It'll be up to you to handle it. If you find it, if you politic into it, if you finagle and finagle your way and wrangle your way into a pulpit, just remember it's all you, boy. It's you for it. But if God puts you there, it is an entirely different thing. And so, I've said this, I've had people say, well, preacher, you know, I just want to do something so bad, and here I am, and I just want to do something so bad. And I tell them, God knows who you are, God knows where you are, and when he's ready for you, you will be the first to know. It's not that hard. You know, you'll be the first to be called up when they need you. You've already volunteered to go in the service, and God knows where, and when he needs you, he'll call you up. Rest assured, he will call you up. The problem is this gentleman was uncalled. How many people do you reckon we have across America that are uncalled? I can tell you a bunch of them that are uncalled. They do not meet the biblical qualifications. And you can't tell me that God has called somebody that do not meet the qualifications that he's laid down in order to fulfill that call. You're looking at one, don't believe a word of it. I had a man make the statement, and a man said this. He didn't say it to me, but he said it to someone else. He had been in the ministry. He had been used greatly of God. But he got too big. I mean, he got too big. He got too famous. He went up too fast. He preached one message in Georgia, and he booked 2 years off of one message. And I've talked to people who know, the generations past, but I've talked to people who knew firsthand what I'm telling you. He decided that, had a house full of youngins, and he decided that one wife was not enough. And so he began to have illicit affairs on the road. Multiple affairs. And ultimately he confessed to it. And I won't go into the sordid details, but I'm just telling you it was bad. I was in a rest home at 2:00 in the morning years ago, and a young lady come in who was the nurse, just struck up a conversation. I was doing the night watch. I was sitting with someone who was about to die. And a young lady walked in. At that time, she was middle-aged. And she looked at me and asked who I was, and I told her. She said, did you ever know? And I said, yeah, matter of fact, I did. And she broke into tears and began to tell me. She was related. She was there in the home the night that it was revealed that this famous evangelist had all these affairs with all these different women. But you think this guy left the ministry? No. He just changed crowds, and he went right on. Changed wives several times and changed crowds, but he just kept right on. Changed his theology and to where that God, and this is what he said. He said, well, God knew what I was going to do, and God allowed it to happen. Must have been God's will. With theology like that, friend, nothing's off limits. If God knew it and he hadn't killed me and he knew it was going to happen and he let it happen, then it must have been his will. That same crowd will blame God for putting an apple tree in the garden. Well, God put the tree there. It must have been God's will for her to eat of it. No, God gave man a free moral agency. God gave man a choice, and man chose wrong. This is exactly what this guy did. But he made the statement. He went on and continued to preach and continued to pastor. But he made the statement to one of his close friends. He said, I would let you take a saw and cut off both of my arms if I could preach in the power of God just one more time. Just once. He said, I'd let you cut off both of my arms if you'd let me preach in the power of God. If God let me preach in the power of God just one more time. You know what I'm talking about? What I'm saying is that you may have a call, but you can disqualify yourself from that call. And the bad part of it is the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So the desire never leaves you and it never goes away. Even though you're disqualified, it never goes away. Don't know if it's real or not. It's a story that I heard said that a ball team, they were playing in a big series and some of the boys supposed to have been in quarantine in a hotel, but they slipped out. The adult pitchers, baseball team. So a bunch of them slipped out and went and drank. Flipped a car. The pitcher was thrown partially out. Cut off his arm. His arm had to be surgically removed. The coach heard about it, came to the hospital. Coach, I'm so sorry. Coach, I'm so sorry. Coach, will you ever forgive me? He said, yes, son, I forgive you. So, coach, I hate. I've let the team down. I've hate everybody down. Lord, will you forgive me? Yes, son, I forgive you. He said, coach, can I pitch tomorrow? He said, son, you'll never pitch again. You have no arm. You'll never pitch again. Your arm's gone. And he came to the realization of what had happened. You understand what I'm saying? There's some folks that have cut off their own arms and don't even realize they're disqualified to pitch any longer. And this man, let me run. But he was uncalled. He was also unrespectful. The Bible said, Amaziah said, again to Joab, howsoever, let me run also after Cushai. What's the point? Cushai's already left. Cushai's got the message. What is the point? And so he's not respectful. But he's also unsubmissive. And yet again, verse 22, to Joab, let me run, also run. And he was unreasonable. He says, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, he said, let me run. There's no reason in this whatsoever. He's unprepared. You have no tiding. But he was also unrestrained. He said, let me run. And the Bible said that he did run. Finally, Joab said, all right. I don't know what you're going to tell the king. I don't know what you're going to tell him. I don't know what you're going to do. But all I know is this. You know, I didn't send you. But go on. And so he lets him go. And the Bible says that he overran Cushai. What's interesting is sometimes those that are so zealous that they're uncalled and yet they work their way into things, they seem to be running over those that are called. And they seem to be outrunning those that are truly called. And we see a flurry of this going on all over the country. It's very common, but it don't mean it's right. Very popular, but it don't mean it's right. And the bad part of it is that when he got there, now whether he's, I think he lied. I don't think he told the truth here. Because it seems that they're in a group together, both of the messengers and Joab. It seems that it's very obvious what's happened. Not only has the young man died, Absalom died, they have buried him in the king's dale and put him in a ditch and heaped rocks on him. It's pretty obvious what's happened. But he says to the king, I don't know. I saw a great multitude, but I knew not what it was. Now, whether he was lying or whether he was ignorant, the lesson's the same. Can I tell you that someone that's presumptuous in this nature He can't be trusted to have a good, reliable, and helpful message. Bottom line. And the thing about it is, the king says, okay, I don't know anything more than I knew before you came. He says, turn aside. Still stand over here. You can't help me. I don't know any more than I did. Stand aside. Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and he stood still. So he was unapproved by the king because he was uninformed. He may have been fast. He did outrun Cushai. But just because he's fast don't mean that he was the favored servant. Don't mean that he was the favored messenger. One thing about sticking around a while, in 37 years of ministry, I've seen things go up like bottle rockets, and I've seen them fall to the ground like rocks. And I've seen a lot of things come and go, really big, really flashy. Big flash in the pan, make a big scene, a big stink, big noise, and they go up and they go down. But can I tell you, there's something to be said for just steadily trodden, just keep on going. There's something to be said for it. Brother Whittemore, you know what I'm talking about. How many times have you seen it? How many times have we seen it? And it always scares me, especially in these days of self-promotion, when preachers, they have followers and they have, you know, they're self-promoting. And when a family picnic turns into a photo op and you know what they had on their sandwiches and you know which side of the bread was buttered and you know everything and they were all dressed alike and they were all, that's not real. That ain't real. It was made for, it's like made for television. It's made for social media. And that's how they're living their lives. And all you ever hear is about that person's name. And it's all about that person's name and that person's name and that person's name. And that's all you hear about is their name, their name, their name. And it's always a big deal and a big promotion and a big deal and a big deal. You may tell you the problem with that. If you have a big deal this week, you've got to have a bigger deal next week. If you build a ministry on promotion and personality and production, then you're going to have to do something to top what you did this time. And can I tell you, it's hard to out Hollywood, Hollywood. It's real hard to do. And in a lot of churches, that's what it is. It's a Hollywood production come Sunday morning. It's a religious production, but it is a Hollywood production. Everything's choreographed, every song, everything. The hand gestures of the pastor, it's all been memorized. It's the oration is amazing, and the music and all the things. And it's just, and you feel like you've been to a show. It's great. And people just, they clap their hands and are thrilled to death with it. But again, the issue is, and the problem is, that is it approved? Is it approved of Joab? Was it approved? Was it received and accepted by David? So there is the obstinate messenger, the observed messengers, the obstinate messenger. Now let's look for a few moments at the obedient messenger. Look what the Bible says. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 21. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. There's reason to believe that this one that volunteered, I think he lied because he had seen, I think, the same thing. But he chooses rather Cushai. Go tell the king. I don't have to tell you what to tell the king. I don't have to put sugar coating on it. I don't have to say, now don't tell him this, now don't tell him that, now don't tell him the other, now make sure that when you tell him, that you tell him a certain way. Now make sure that you can decode it for me. You know what Joab says? And by the way, Joab disobeyed a direct order. But you know what Joab, he was man enough to say? You tell the king what you saw. What did you see? We saw his tree head hung in a tree. And they put some darts through his heart. And they buried him under a pile of rocks. Now, obviously, Cushai, he's got more tact than that. But what he's saying is, the king's got to know that his archenemy, his son, is no longer a threat. Go tell the king. And so you see his summons. When he comes in, look at his salute. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 18:21, Cushai bowed himself unto Joab. Sign of respect. He had respect and he bowed himself. My friend, I don't want to ever come across, whether in the pulpit or out, I don't want to ever come back out as disrespectful to the king. I mean, I am his ambassador. And I don't want to ever do or say anything that will bring disrespect or dishonor to the king. He bowed himself, the Bible says. And he bowed himself to the captain. He bowed himself unto Joab, his salute. Look at his submission. The Bible says, and ran. What was he asked to do? He was asked to run. What did he do? He ran. He ran. And the Bible says he ran. Now, can I say, I don't think he ran as fast. It's obvious that he did not run as fast as Ahimaaz did. Ahimaaz outrun him. But he still ran a long distance. And I'm satisfied he was sweating along the way. Ahimaaz overran Cushai in verse number 23. Can I say it this way? If we're going to choose runners, the guy who's bucking at the reins to go, he's the faster of the two. As far as running was concerned, he had more talent. But can I tell you that God don't always call based on talent? It's been one of the biggest disappointments of my life. Because the ones I thought certainly God would call, he didn't. And the ones that I thought he could never use, that's the very ones that God calls. Why is that, preacher? Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency might be of God, not of us. God uses the weak things. God uses the foolish things. I take great comfort in that, hallelujah, to know God uses the weak and God uses the foolish. It's not always the most talented that God calls. As a matter of fact, there's some that I said they wouldn't make it out of the gate and they still applauding. And there's some that I said, now they'll set the world on fire. They done history. They've done run the course and done. They blowed a tire in the first turn. They're out. DNF did not finish. They're out. Out. They didn't make it. They didn't finish. But I want you to look at his statement. Tidings, my Lord the King. And he says this. And so there's substance in this statement. Tidings. And then there is selflessness in the statement. If you will look back at what Ahimaaz spoke, he says, thy servant, I did this and I did that. But when you listen to Cushai's statement, you don't hear all about Cushai, but you hear about the battle and you hear about the tidings that he was sent to tell. Doesn't mean that you don't use personal illustration or personal experience. But can I tell you, let's ask the point. Some of the big name TV preachers, if they were to die in their sleep tonight, would that ministry continue? Would that TV program go on? Or would the program die with them? I'm just asking. There are people sitting in here. You could tell me TV evangelist names, but I would venture to say you couldn't tell me what church they pastored. You don't even know the name of it. You just know the name of the preacher, but you don't know the name of the church they pastor. You don't know what town it's in. Or see what I'm saying? It's all driven around the personality. And so many times when it's a personality, promotion-based, personality-based, when it's all about that, can I tell you, I know a fellow who did that. I know the fellow who did the very thing. He took a church near another church, supposed to have been good churches. He took a church. He had an inside track with gospel groups. He had singings. I'm talking about he had the number one quartets in the country. He had them in on a regular basis. That thing was growing. People from the good church were laying out and going over on Sunday nights to the other church because they wanted to hear the so-and-sos sing, the so-and-so quartet sing, because it cost them $10 to get in to visit the Civic Center. And this way they can go for nothing and take the whole family. And every time they have some big wing-ding over here, about half the congregation lays out over here. You know what happened? That preacher moved on, and when the promotion stopped, right back. Matter of fact, they didn't even keep what they had. I don't even know if it's still open. The doors are still open. On the mission field, one of the easiest things in the world to do is to carry American money over there. And every time that something goes on, every time you have a service, just throw them bills out there, man. I mean, every time something happens, just have something to eat, something to give away. Son, if you'll just throw the American money, as long as the American money keeps coming, son, you'll have a crowd. And as long as you keep throwing down the money, and as long as you keep doing and a giving and a feeding, and every time you come, what some of these poor, silly American pastors don't understand, they'll tell themselves, okay, now we need a bunch of Bibles for everybody to get saved. We need Bibles. Oh, we need lots of Bibles. And they don't understand that a Bible is out of the reach of so many people. And they'll get up in the native language and the native pastor will, and they'll announce in the native tongue, everybody that comes gets a free Bible. And the place will be packed. And then they'll get up and say, in their own language, everybody that wants a free Bible, raise your hand. Everybody wants to go to heaven and get a free Bible, raise your hand. Well, who in here don't want to go to heaven? And what dummy would say, I don't want to go to heaven and I don't want a free Bible? And every hand in the place goes up. And you can get them to pray. You can get them to kneel. You can get them to sign cards. You can get them to do anything you want to. And the poor, unknowing American pastor goes home thinking, oh my soul, look at this. We've had 1,500 people come to know the Lord. Look at all these Bibles we got. Go get more Bibles out. Look at the people with the hallelujah. Can I tell you, they'd have done the same thing if you'd have been giving out the Book of Mormon. They'd have done the same thing if you'd been giving out Norman Vincent's Peel, The Power of Positive Thinking. We'll get you a free book if you'll come down to the front. You get a free book. Matter of fact, you'll give them a free anything. They don't care what's written on it. If an American's got it, they want it. And they figure it's better than what they got. And so they'll line up and do anything you want to. And it is a common tool that is used on the mission field. Sadly, by national pastors who bring Americans over. And they go away thinking that they have had this great success and that heaven's going to be populated because of this big trip. But I'll assure you this, if they hadn't put out the money for the Bibles or whatever it was that they gave away, now thank God people do get saved and you see more people there than here genuinely get it, get born again. I'm not saying they don't. They do. Praise God. But I'm like, there was one of our guys who started to go on a trip not too long ago. And the word had got out about these 1,500 that got saved in 5 nights. And the young man was just fresh and he'd never been nowhere. And so he asked one of our guys, he said, now, you think we'll have 1,500 saved this week like they did last month? He said, think you'll have 1,500 weeks? And our guy told him, said, well, son, if they do, we'll be buying clothes. He said, for what? He said, if 1,500 get saved, I ain't leaving. I'll be right here, said it's revival, and if 1,500 genuinely get born again, we are canceling our return flights home and we're going to camp out right here till God comes. And I said, you can forget going home, said we'll be right here if God says 1,500. Isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame that we've come to that? both on the mission field and evangelism here in America, television, radio, all that. Isn't it a shame that we've come to that? But can I say to you that by the grace of God, there's still some good men running. There's still some, they may not be in the front leading the pack, but they're just steadily carrying forth and they telling what they've seen and heard. Amen. And you can't get that wrong, what you saw. Tell the king what you saw. You can't get that wrong. You might get the details of the message. You might forget one article of the message, one detail of the message if Joab's telling you what to say. But he said, you go tell them what you saw happen here today. Can you do that? Yes, sir, I can. I can tell them what I saw. Go tell them. Can I tell you, hallelujah? I can tell you what I saw. I don't know what you saw. I'm not responsible, but boy, I know what I saw. And I can tell you about it just like it was a while ago. And I don't have to have notes. And I don't have to have rehearsal. I don't have to have a orchestra sitting behind me. Praise God, I can tell you any on the run. I can tell you anywhere, anytime. I can tell you what the Lord did for me. Amen. And so do you. You have that same truth. You have that same opportunity. You can do the same thing. Thank God for a good man running.